Watch Singing, thanks for being here and for participating as you have this evening in worshiping God. Think about some questions for a moment. How tall was Peter? What size bicep did John have? What size belt did James wear? Wonder what size shoes Andrew had. I don't know the answer to any of those questions. I don't know how tall Christ was. I don't know exactly how he looked. I like to think of him as being about 6'6" and weighing 200 and that's none of your business pounds, and having curly hair that was beginning to get white when he was in his 20s, but I don't really know how to measure Christ in that way. And I'm convinced that it is not by accident that the Bible doesn't touch those points. I believe that God knew what he was doing when he did not give us any physical measurements of Jesus and the apostles. I want us to think for a few minutes tonight about how Jesus measures a man. It may not be the way you and I would measure each other. In fact, it is mentioned in Revelation 21:17 that the wall was measured as a man measures, or according to the measurements of a man. And there is a description given of that wall in terms that you and I would understand. We tend to measure things in breadth and length and depth and height. And from time to time, even lately, we've talked about how big a certain part of our building is or how many feet are involved in a parking lot. We talk about things from the measurement of men, how we measure things. And I hope you noticed there when Tom read from Ephesians 3 a few minutes ago that the four words, breadth, length, and depth, and height were mentioned, but they were mentioned in giving us the description of the love of Jesus. And he went ahead in the next few verses after talking about those words that you and I tend to put a figure with and indicated that the measurement is given in terms of fullness and something that exceeds or something that is outstanding or something that is great. Maybe we need to learn to measure each other as Jesus measures men. Turn to Luke 12. I want us to just dig into a passage tonight, and if you're reading in a Bible that's red letter, you'll notice that all of this, except just a verse that shows a change in thought, is given in red letters, which meaning these are the words of Jesus. In the 22nd verse, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Look at that to get the setting. He's talking to his disciples, probably particularly to his apostles. And in the 34th verse, he mentions the idea of treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, which indicates that he's talking about something that's important. And he's talking about something that you and I would tend to measure in numbers. We tend to measure our treasures by how many dollars we have in the bank or in our pockets, how many feet it is across the front of our lot and the depth of the lot, or how many acres we have in the farm, or how many stocks and bonds we have, or whatever it is. We tend to measure our treasures in terms of dollars and cents, in terms of numbers. But Jesus is talking about treasure here. And then skip down for just a moment to verse 44. And notice that after he says what's in the verses that we're really going to look at tonight, he says, "Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." The person that Jesus is going to describe and measure in these verses is the person who understands what a treasure really is and is one whom he will make ruler over everything. And I'll guarantee you it's not the way you and I tend to measure somebody. Let's just read those verses together between. beginning at verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when we think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now remember, I have just read the verses between where Jesus is talking about a treasure and where he's talking about someone who is so outstanding that he'll make him ruler. Look at these verses with me and let's see what's in them. First, in verse 35, Jesus suggests that he measures a person by their light burning. He says, I want you disciples to have your lights burning. Most of you tonight can quote Matthew 5 that says, let your lights shine, or so shine before men. This indicates that Jesus measures his followers by the examples that they set, and especially whether or not the examples that they set are Christ-like. I enjoyed listening to Brother Mike Tenero speak at the West Tennessee Children's Home benefit dinner on Thursday night. And every time he mentioned the word Christian or Christianity, he didn't say it like that. He said Christian and Christianity. And I think there is something about saying it that way. That's really what it is, though we pronounce it in a little bit different way. He was saying that if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ and we measure up to what he wants us to be, we're Christians. We are to be Christ-like. And what we practice is to be Christianity. We are to set the example. How many times have we said, and maybe just to fill space more than really thinking about it, that Christ will not be seen unless he's seen in us? How true. He left his treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And Christ is not as interested in whether or not we're 6'6 or 4'10 and have broad shoulders or not so broad shoulders, as he is whether or not when people look at us, they see something else. They see Jesus living in us. So number one, Jesus measures a man by his example. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Wait for their Lord. Patience. Have you ever thought about what patience is involved in living a Christian life? You and I are following Jesus Christ for a reward that we won't even receive in this life. Now we like to be paid at the end of the week, or at least at the end of the month. And if somebody has promised us a reward for something that we do, we want it, and sometimes we want it right now. But he says that the one who is really outstanding is the one who is willing to wait a lifetime, maybe even to wait longer than that if we leave this earth before the Lord returns. Patience. Realizing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Jesus measures a man by his patience. And if there was ever a person who was patient, especially in dealing with people, it was Jesus. And then in verse 37, blessed are those servants when the Lord cometh that he finds them watching. Jesus measures a man by his degree of alertness. Does he have his eyes open? Is he watching? And I think it is sad that most of the time when we talk about watching, we talk about watching for those dangers. And that's good, but it's not enough. I like to think about watching for opportunities. Yes, we need to be watching for that lion that's roaring, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And we need to be able to see those danger signals and avoid those. We're told to avoid the appearance of evil. I know that, and that's good. But folks, we need to be watching for opportunities, and they're all around us. It's sort of like the fellow who said that Jesus had spoken to him and told him that he was going to come and visit with him. Of course, we don't believe that that happens in a direct sense, but think about the idea. A little later, a person came to the door and said, I need you to do something for me. I can't do it. I'm waiting for Jesus. Someone else came and asked for him to help. I can't do it. I'm waiting for Jesus. And as the story goes later, Jesus appeared to him again. He said, you promised to come and didn't. And Jesus said, I came three times and you turned me down. Now again, don't get off on the doctrinal problem that would be associated with that, but think about the idea. Jesus wants us to be watching. It may be that tomorrow there will be just a word of encouragement that you can give to somebody who's down. Maybe someone needs a little bit of help financially that you can handle. Or whatever it is, Jesus measures us by the fact that we are alert. And that's just the opposite of the foolish virgins, if you remember in Matthew 25. The next two or three verses are sort of a commentary on that point of watching, and then look at verse 40. Be ye therefore ready. How does Jesus measure a man? He measures him by his readiness, being prepared. As I listened yesterday, particularly to the comments of Coach Fulmer of the University of Tennessee, who had gone through some rather difficult times in the last few days, he kept talking about, and they kept talking about him, the announcers kept talking about him, in terms of the team being ready and being prepared. And that seemingly was more important to that coach this last week than the fact that he had so many men that weighed above 300 pounds, or so many men that could run at a certain speed. Having them prepared and having them ready was the key. I think that's the way Jesus measures us. He's not as concerned about how much we have as he is how much we are prepared to use what we have and how we are ready to jump into action when we see those things that are needed because we're watching. He measures us by our readiness. And then in verse 42, as he talks about being a steward and using these things in his service, he gives two more qualities of measurement. One, faithful, and the other, wise. The idea of faithful here means to be trustworthy. To be a person who can be counted on for what he can do and for carrying out his job. You may think I'm referring to football games too much, and I'm sure Judy does. But I hear a statement made by the announcers many times that catches my attention. And if you do not know much about football, it won't be meaningful to you. But they'll talk about especially one of the linemen on defense. He stayed at home on the play. And what they mean by that is he had a certain assignment that if this runner comes through this hole, you're to get him. And sometimes linemen don't stay at home because they see something and they think the runner's going over yonder and they're going to run over there and help that player. And they don't stay at home and they leave a hole and he gains a great deal. But he stays at home. He can be trusted to do what he's supposed to do. He's trustworthy. And the idea of steward here means that something has been entrusted to us that's not ours to use until the one who owns it comes back to get it. Sort of like the parable of the talents. Jesus says, I want somebody who's faithful. He didn't say a thing about how much education he had, how much ability he had, whether he could run a computer, and I'm pretty sure why he didn't say anything about that then. But he wasn't talking about those things. He says, I just want somebody who's faithful. You give me somebody that's trustworthy. And then he said, wise. And when I read that word, I think of good judgment. Somebody who's going to weigh the situation in the line of what would Jesus want me to do? What is Christ like here? What I'm doing is I'm handling that belongs to my Lord, that belongs to Jesus. Therefore, if I'm going to be wise, what judgment do I need to make? And sometimes you and I have to make judgment calls on how we act and how we react to certain situations. Jesus says, I want somebody who's faithful and wise. I want somebody who can be trusted and who will do his best to make good judgments. And then in verse 43, he sort of sums this up, it seems to me, in this passage and says, I want somebody who's active, even to the end. Notice what he says. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, he'll find him so doing. He'll find him active. 2 or 3 years ago, a preacher of the gospel that I'd met and many of you had met was sitting on the stage ready to speak or had just spoken one or the other, and he just quit breathing and died. Another acquaintance of mine, an older lady, a fine lady, was found dead sitting in her home with her apron on. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to leave this earth? To be able to work right up to the end, to be doing what the Lord would want one to do, and to be able, in a literal sense, to be doing when the Lord returned in death or when he returns at the end of this world. I think that's the key to how the Lord measures a man. Here's what we've said. Lights burning, waiting, watching, ready, faithful, wise, and doing. An example, patience, being alert, being prepared, being trustworthy, using good judgment, and just being busy about the Lord's business when he returns. That's what the treasure is about in verse 34, and that's what makes a person worthy to be even a ruler in verse 44. Jesus was talking to his disciples. I believe that's how Jesus measures a man. How do you measure up tonight? Not how tall are you, how much do you weigh, how old are you? How do you measure up by this standard that we've seen Jesus give in these qualities that we've discussed tonight? If you'll measure up in those 7 qualities, I don't think you'll fall far short of being a Christian and practicing Christianity. But if you don't measure up, you need to make some changes tonight. If that needs to be done in the form of being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or being restored to your first love through penitence, confession, and prayer, we encourage you to come and make whatever changes are needed as together we stand and sing.
Trusting in his grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Be seated, please. Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. Our midweek services are at 5:45 for the early service, and of course at 7 o'clock for the second service. And we hope and pray and encourage you to make your plans to be with us Wednesday evening. Next Sunday, Lord willing, Fried Hardeman University will host Rush, and also the Henderson congregation will participate in that event. Next Sunday morning, all classes, 7th grade and up, will meet here in the auditorium for Rush. Also, teachers need to remember the planning session this evening, the get-together in the fellowship hall immediately after our worship service. We need to continue to remember Hank and all others who are ill, and also Brother Laddie Averett and Brother J.W. Johnson, who will undergo tests this week in Jackson. Are there other announcements that we need to make? If you're here this evening and you need to partake of the Lord's Supper, you are not able to partake of it this morning. If you will, as we stand and sing the closing song, if you will exit one of these doors to my left or my right and go to the educational building, you'll be served there. Please stand.
297. 297. Let's sing all three verses.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is near and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.
Please. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this evening, and for this morning also, that we've had to come and worship you in hymns and songs and to hear your word. And we're grateful for that
privilege that we have in this country, and we pray that we'll never take it for granted, and we'll always keep it near our hearts. Pray that you'll be with us as we leave here this evening. Help us to all be faithful to your word, to read it during the week, and to learn from it. Pray that you also keep our minds full of thoughts and keep Jesus close to our hearts, as that's the only way that we can go through each day facing the temptations and frustrations that we have. Thank you for your many blessings, and we thank your son for dying on the cross for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.